Preachers go to what we call a lectionary. It's on our calendars. It gives a list of scriptures each Sunday for us to choose from, with the idea being that if we go through the cycle, we will get through the Bible in 3 years, all right, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and so forth. It's a way of helping to expose congregation to the various types of scripture and literature within the Bible. But sometimes, the way that the lectionary is put together, it makes it difficult to understand what the biblical writer is saying in the context that we've heard John read from. Because what's given to us is such a small snippet that it's hard to understand what the writer is really saying, and the context is bigger than what we heard. At times, using the lectionary to instill appreciation for scripture is a little like trying to get somebody hooked on your favorite television show by exposing them to 30 seconds each week. It would be hard to get to know the characters, much less the show's theme or plot, if all you saw out of a 30-minute show was 30 seconds each week. And yet Luke's gospel lesson this Sunday just happens to be like one of those awkward points in our lectionary where it's connected to things that have been said before and things that will come after it. So let me set the stage for you for this. Luke tends to group his sayings into thematic groupings. And our text is located within the context of chapter 17 in his gospel. And the theme of this chapter is a broad one dealing with the subject of community relations. And here's the progression that I see in his text. The section that comes just before verse 5, verses 1 through 4, starts with encouragement for us to forgive one another. 7 times 70? Yes, if that many times is required to continually forgive, Jesus says. And he continues the theme of community relations now with the text about faith in our verses, 5 through 6, and about honor-seeking behavior with the saying about the slaves just doing their job. Following our text, Luke continues on with his idea of building a community in verses 11 through 19 when he heals 10 lepers, and that shows the kind of community and the kind of relationships Jesus is trying to create, including outsiders, people who are not part of the in-group, and so forth. And finally, Luke finishes his theme on community relationships in the final 2 verses of the chapter, with Jesus reminding us that the community he calls us to be involved in with one another is not just an ordinary community, it is, in fact, the kingdom of God itself that is breaking in amongst us. Today, we're going to look at the saying on faith and the saying about the slave, 2 sayings from Luke's relationship theme here. Now, at first glance, the saying about being a worthless slave, read in isolation from its cultural context and without considering similar sayings such as Luke 14, verses 7 through 11, where he exhorts them not to come to the table and to think of themselves more highly than they should, sounds like a kind of recipe for neurotic behavior. I don't know what to do. I'm only being a slave. I'm only doing my job. Should I come to the head of the table? Should I stay at the back? And it sounds like, you know, he's setting us up for failure. But the saying needs to be read in the context of Luke's theme on the great reversals that are going to take place today and in the days to come in terms of God's kingdom breaking in, where at the end of time, the end of history, there will be the casting down of the mighty and the raising up of the lowly, kind of like Mary's Magnificat when she sings about what God is doing to her and for her. In keeping with this theme, Luke is giving us a guide for how Christians should behave in the Christian community now, so that when the final consummation of history finally comes about, what will happen is the lowly and the humble in this life, they will be the ones that will inherit the seats and places of honor in the eternal kingdom yet to come. And the promise that those who follow Jesus' teachings will be vindicated at the end of time when this great reversal takes place, where the first will be last and now the last will be first. Are you with me so far in some way or another? I don't know if I'm being clear enough. But this is what he's trying to set the stage for. He's talking about what's going to happen in the long run. Now, our lesson, the one that Johnny read to us about faith, is placed here to show how faith relates to this idea of being in a community of like-minded, faithful people. Its purpose for being placed here is to show us how Christian faith is never an individual matter. I think I've mentioned this before, a lot of people will say, well, I can experience God out there on a golf course, or I can experience God out in nature and all that, and that's true, man. I experience God big time whenever I travel out west, because I like being put into my place where I'm this small and everything else is so magnificent. But that doesn't tell you anything about Jesus Christ. It tells you about God. It tells you something about God. Christianity, on the other hand, and faith in Christianity or in God, Son, Jesus, is never an individual matter. Jesus himself says that wherever two or three are gathered, that's where I'll be present. Why? Because we need each other to carry out this type of faith. And it's this kind of faith where the Greek word comes in handy so that we know what he means. When he uses the word that we've translated faith, which is the word pistis in Greek, it's a word that is used exclusively in the context of a community. It's never used in the context of talking about individual faith. It's faith of a community, the body of Christ's faith. Now, I suspect if we were to ask almost anybody what faith means to them, we'd hear something like, faith is the willingness to give yourself over to some proposition, to say that you believe a particular proposition is true. For example, I'm going to go home later today and fix a soup for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, hopefully. But there's no guarantee that I'm going to be here on this planet on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday. It's a faith that I have that that will take place. Some folks might even add to that equation of what you define faith as, is faith is also the willingness to say something is true, even when there doesn't seem to be much evidence to support it. Faith is the thing hoped for and yet not seen, Paul says. But that's not what Christian faith is all about, is it? It's not about what goes on in our heads in terms of planning for tomorrow. It's not about believing in our heart that something's true or not true. It's not even about what we feel. So if Christian faith isn't summed up by I feel that this is true any more than it is summed up by I think that this is true, what is the Christian faith all about? It's about a different dimension to our word true. It's about the kind of true we mean when we say he's true to his word, or she's true to her friends. She's true or he's true to their vocation. It's about understanding relationships, we're saying. It's about understanding how somebody's loyal or honest within the context of somebody else and their relationship with somebody else. It's our ability to integrate our resources and our willingness to put our resources of all kinds, money, time, talent, behind what we say is important. That's where our faith goes and shows its most, you know, obvious manifestation. Or more accurately, we should say, whom we say is important to us. It's about fidelity to Jesus. It's about trust in Jesus' way of life. It's about allegiance to his path that he sets for us through the disciples. And that's what Jesus asks for us as our Lord and makes possible for us to do through his grace. Jesus calls us into a community in which we are each freed to give freely. He never forces us. Nobody ever forces you to come to church. Nobody, except if you're a child. Then you got mom and dad. But after that, pretty much you're free to choose whether to come or go. And that's the way God is. God gives us the freedom of choice. Always has since the garden story, right? Because everything and everything belongs to God, then all sharing with one another is really just sharing God's resources ultimately. Whether it's money, whether it's power, whether it's time, whether it's love, it's unlimited. There's an unlimited amount in our society, and the world likes to say things are scarce and so forth, which is completely at odds with Jesus' message. And we do this not because we're forced to do this, but because we believe in it. We hope for it to happen. We look forward to that day, as Paul says, when the creation itself will stop its groaning, when the creation itself will be reunited in the way it was envisioned by God from the get-go, with us being good stewards of it rather than just exploiting it. It's also the sort of vision that some shake their heads at and call impossible, and absolutely why people don't believe sometimes. But nothing is impossible. Not a thing in the world is impossible. Jesus says is all that is needed is the teeniest, tiniest seed of faith, which if you think about it, everybody has. There's not a person here who doesn't have some kind of faith, even if it's that tiny. But the interesting thing about the way Jesus phrases this is that that's still a whole. A seed is a whole. It's not a part of something. It's still its own thing. And it doesn't matter how little that little thing is or how big that thing is, it's still a whole. So in a sense, he's kind of making a joke. He's kind of saying, yeah, you may have faith as big as the sanctuary, but that's not necessary. All you have to have is this tiny amount of faith. You just have to have some faith. And you can begin to realign relationships. You can begin realignments in the world, as Jesus calls us to do, because we find the power we need to build a community, to build what we now call the body of Christ, which is all of us here. And the only way to find or experience this power is to take a leap of faith. As Kierkegaard talks about it, you step out not knowing exactly what's going to happen or who's going to catch you, and you might even fall. That's the fear of it. That's the risk of it. But you still risk believing that deeper, more meaningful relationships are truly possible. Think about the first time you ever said you loved somebody to them and were terrified that they might not say it back to you. Then you get an idea of the kind of risk we're talking about, right? Where you make yourself vulnerable to a hurt by extending yourself, by saying, I love you, I want to care for you, and hoping that person feels the same way. Now, this is a truth that we don't necessarily think ourselves into, just like we don't think ourselves into falling in love, or even feel our way into, so to speak. It's a truth that we must live into. It's a truth that we must practice every day with each other, because love changes. Love has all kinds of manifestations. It has philos, brotherly, sisterly love. It has eros, erotic love. It has agape, the kind of love Jesus is talking about, which is love of a community, love of others besides oneself. And this might be impossible for some points to do, but that's okay, because where we find our honor and our self-esteem and so forth is given to us because of the benefit we have with other human beings. It's kind of like saying, you know, if you don't believe, that's okay. Keep on coming and we'll believe for you until you can believe yourself. It's supporting one another through the highs and lows. Some of us at times will have great faith, strong faith, and we'll be able to share where we've come through the hard times with somebody who's going through a hard time. Other times you'll be in the hard time and God will seem very distant and far away. And you'll want to be reminded that God is still there, even though you can't experience it or don't seem to be experiencing it. But the reality is, we cannot do this for ourselves. We always need somebody else. We do not individually have the power to give ourselves this certainty. The only way to know this kind of truth that Jesus speaks of as being the way, the truth, and the life is by taking the next tiny step forward to serve others with thought, without thought or reward, which is where he's talking to his servant or slave in the text. You're just doing your job. What do you want me to do? Say thank you every time you do your job? Wouldn't be the worst thing to do. And this I also know, for each step we take into this truth of Jesus, into this integrity of Jesus, into this freedom he offers, we are given more strength and more faith. It's like it feeds on itself. You do this and more will be given to you. Keep doing it, more will be given to you. And if you don't do it, then it will be taken from you. It's like a muscle needing to be exercised. More courage for the journey ahead in life. This church, the body of Christ, will give us all we need. It really will. It's a mustard seed. Maybe it's that tiny, just the tiniest of seeds, but it is a whole seed. It is a whole faith. And everything that we need will be provided through the companions that God will place in our way and lends their faith and strength to us, just as we will lend our faith and strength and experience to them from time to time. So in the end, Luke is saying all we need really is each other, because God has already and always will be there. Amen.